We're in 2 Timothy again this morning. We were there last Sunday night. And you recall Paul, Apostle Paul, wrote the book of 2 Timothy to a young man named Timothy. Paul wrote 2 Timothy while he was in a Roman prison. He was facing death. He was going to be executed by the Romans for rising a revolution against them. And, of course, that was an untrue accusation against Paul. He never led a revolution against the government. He led a revolution for Jesus Christ. And when people get saved, they become good citizens and they do the right thing. And so, again, he was writing to Timothy, his son in the gospel, a young man that he probably saw got saved underneath his preaching, a young man that he took with him and taught him how to be a missionary. And I believe that Paul was that turned over to Timothy the care of the churches that he started. Of course, he had other preacher boys that he left in different places. Titus is another one that we know of, but Timothy was surely the most well-known. And Paul was giving Timothy instructions in this last verse, this last book, on how to carry on the work, about how to carry on at the different churches and do the will of God in those churches. And he said, in another one of the verses toward the end of the book, he says, "Now, Timothy, the main thing you need is strength. And the only place you're going to get that strength is from God." Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, "For I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And he said, "Timothy, you will need God's strength," because he says, "You are in a battle." Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and he wrote there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And the verses that we read from 2 Timothy, he says, you have been chosen, to Timothy, you have been chosen to be a soldier. You have been chosen to fight in this battle, and you have been chosen to fight in this war. And I would just point out to you this morning that the battle that Paul was in, and the battle that Timothy was in, and the battle that every Christian is in today is the battle for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. We are fighting the battle with Satan and the forces of evil, and this battle makes the difference for all eternity. This battle that we're fighting makes the difference between whether a person goes to heaven and lives forever with God, or a person goes to hell and lives forever apart from God. And you say, "Preacher, well, what are we fighting for?" And I would just have you this morning go back and look in the, and please don't get up, enough of people have already left already. I'm talking about the juniors that left, so I want you all to stay here. But just figuratively, in your mind, go back to the nursery windows and look through the nursery. Go back to Grandma Kate back there and look what she's holding in her arms, and you'll see what we're fighting for. We're fighting for the soul of every little baby that's back there in the nursery. We're fighting for their soul, that they will come to know God. And by the way, just let me tell you where I stand. I believe babies go to heaven. I believe you have to reach the age of accountability to know the difference between right and wrong and make that first conscious choice to sin. That's what makes you a sinner. And so I believe little babies that die before they reach that age go to heaven. But these little babies that are here are going to grow up, and they're going to reach that age of accountability, and they're going to make that decision to sin. And those are their souls are the ones we're fighting for. Every one of those little babies. Then I'd invite you to go back into the junior church, where all the children, most of the children between 4 and 12 are this morning. And I want you to look into each one of their faces. Some of them are your children. Some of them are your grandchildren. Some of them are your nieces and your nephews. And look into their faces. And every one of the little kids back there, we are in a battle with Satan for their soul. Most of them have already reached the age of accountability. They know the difference between right and wrong. They've already made a decision that makes them a sinner. And we are fighting with Satan for their eternal destiny so they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look at the young people in this auditorium, those that are 13 and higher. Got two girls that are going to be 13 this week. And there's teenagers in this auditorium this morning. And I'll tell you what, it's tough to be a teenager in this day and age. There's so many forces that are coming after them. Satan has so many resources, and we are in a fight for their soul. And you want to know what we're fighting for? Look at their faces. Look at them. That's why we're in this battle. That's why we're in this fight. Look at the young adults and the older adults and the senior citizens that are sitting in this auditorium this morning. Satan is in a battle for each one of their souls. For those that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're here this morning. You are who we're fighting for. You are why we're here this morning. You are why this church came into existence, to fight for the souls of every little baby, of every little child, of every teenager, of every young adult, of every middle-aged adult, of every senior adult. We are in a battle for your soul. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are why we're in the battle. You are what we're fighting for, who we're fighting for. You see, the Bible says once we reach that age of accountability and we make that decision to sin, we become a sinner. Every little baby that's born has a sinful nature because they are descended from Adam. The Bible says, wherefore by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, because, and death is passed on all men because all have sinned. And every single one of us, if we go back and trace our genealogy back far enough, we'll find that we came from Adam. And when Adam sinned, he imparted to all mankind a sinful nature. Now that sinful nature doesn't make us a sinner. But when that sinful nature takes hold of us and we reach that age where we know the difference between right and wrong, and we consciously choose to do wrong, our sinful nature has worked this work and we have become a sinner. And you've heard me say many times before, I've asked a rhetorical question: how many sins does it take to make a person a sinner? And the answer is just one. Just one. The book of James tells us that if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And maybe the only sin that you've committed this morning is that you told a little white lie. I want you to know, in God's sight, you are just as guilty in His sight as the murderer, as the rapist, as the adulterer, as the thief. Because breaking the law in one point makes you guilty of all, and every single person in this room this morning, except little TJ back there, I can't see any other little babies, every single one of us have sinned. You say, preacher, not me. Well, let's talk afterwards. Because I think, even though I may not know you, even though I just have met you for the first time today, if we spend 5 minutes together, I bet you I can find a sin. One. And so you're a sinner. You are who we're fighting for. You are why we're in this battle. Because you see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. And I believe in a place called hell. I believe a physical place called hell, a place of fire, the bottomless pit, a place of darkness, a place where the worm dieth not. But I'll tell you this morning again what the worst part about hell is. The worst part about hell is being separated from your Creator God. And Satan does everything that he can to get you to ignore what I'm going to tell you in the next few moments. You see, we all owe a penalty for our sin, and that penalty is to be separated from God. But when Jesus went to Calvary, he took every one of my sins and he took every one of your sins, and he paid the price for those sins. Paid the price for every single one of them. And the Bible says if we'll come and receive him and receive what he did for us on Calvary, he'll take our record and wipe every sin off our record. God will. And he'll put it on Jesus' record. And when he looks at our record, he does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan will do everything he can to get you to ignore that. He'll say things like, oh, there's not really a hell. That's just a state of mind. I mean, it's just something that Baptist preachers made up so they could scare you into getting saved and joining the church. I want to tell you something, folks. This book right here is God's Word, and it talks more about hell than it does about heaven. There's more scriptures in here that describe hell than it does heaven. I believe hell is a real place. Satan will say this, God is a loving God, and God is love. And he'll say, how can a loving God send anybody to hell forever? God is a loving God. God is love. But God is also a God of justice. And God has paid your way to heaven. And if you go to hell, it's because you've stepped over and trampled underfoot the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. A loving God wants nobody to go to hell. That's why it says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that loving God has a place in heaven for every single person. Don't you believe the lie from the devil that says, well, God has chosen some to go to heaven, and God has chosen some to go to hell. No, 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 no. Not one place in this book will you find that God has chosen anybody to go to hell. He's chosen everybody to go to heaven. And that's why he says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants every single person to go to heaven. And Satan will lie and he'll say, oh, you got plenty of time. You can take care of this when you get old. Look, if you get saved now, it'll mess up your life. You won't have any fun at all. Just wait till you get to about 80 or 90 years old and then get saved. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And we're in a battle with Satan. If you're not saved this morning, we're fighting over you. We're fighting for you because we want you to know the love of God and we want you to go to heaven. Now, we that are Christians are in that battle. We are in that fight. You have been chosen to be in that fight. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Go and tell other people about Jesus. Go and help them get saved so that they can go to heaven. And I'll just tell you this morning that the fight that we're in is more important than what's going on over in the Middle East. The fight that we're in is more important than that war that's going over there in Russia and Georgia and whatever the name of that other place is over there. It's more important than that. It's more important than the war we're fighting on terrorists. The outcome of this battle that we're in is not just over a piece of land. It's not just over having a certain amount of power. It's not just over having natural resources. It is over eternity. Forever. It is over where people are going to spend forever. Just get that thought in your head. Get that thought in your mind. We are fighting for eternity. We are fighting for people where they're going to spend forever. And God has called us into this fight. And he says, I have chosen you to be a soldier. And Paul tells Timothy, I want you to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. I want you to be a good soldier. I want you to be a soldier that'll be effective. I want you to be a soldier that'll tell little babies and little kids and men and women about the Savior. And we're in this fight. And he says we need to be good soldiers. But then he tells us how to be a good soldier. He says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul's telling Timothy, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. Satan wants to win it. And he's going to throw his whole arsenal at you to get you from being what God has called you to be, a good soldier in this battle. A good soldier doesn't stay in bed. A good soldier doesn't shrink from his duty. A good soldier doesn't run away from the fight. A good soldier never refuses to carry his load. A good soldier does not deny the cause. A good soldier always obeys his orders. A good soldier stands with others and endures the struggles and the sacrifices and the hardships that Satan is going to throw our way.
In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Philippians 1, 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And I know there's some Christians that may say, "I didn't sign up for this fight. I didn't sign up to be a part of this battle." Doesn't matter. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were chosen, you were drafted, you were picked. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says, there is no discharge in this war. And so from the time that you get saved until the time that Jesus takes you to heaven, you are in a fight for the souls of other people. And Paul says, if you're going to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, know that it's going to be hard. Know that hard things are going to come. Because you see, Satan is going to try to do everything he can to get you off course. He's going to try to do everything that he can to get you to focus your attention on something else. He's going to try to do everything he can to get you to quit, to get you to desert, to get you to turn away from the battle. And if we're going to be soldiers, we have to learn to endure hardness. We have to learn to endure sickness and diseases. And going to the doctor and hearing that we have something that man doesn't know how to cure. There's people in this room that know what I'm talking about because you've been exactly, you're there. You're there. And Satan throws that stuff our way to see, hey, can I get him off course? Can I get them more worried about themselves than they are their grandkids and their children and their neighbors and their co-workers? Can I send this sickness into their life and get them so discouraged that they want to quit? And Paul says, Timothy, you got to learn to endure hardness. You pray and you ask God to do a miraculous thing. You ask God to do something that man can't do. And we prayed and we've seen God answer. But whether God answers or not, whether God takes the disease or the sickness away or not, learn to endure hardness and never take your eyes off those that are lost and are dying and going to hell and are going to spend an eternity apart from God. Never, ever take your eyes off that. He's going to send financial problems. He's going to send situations where we don't know how we're going to pay our bills and we don't know how we're going to pay the rent and we don't know how we're going to make the car payment. And he's going to pile all those things on top of us again. That's Satan's way of trying to get our attention off the cause. Jesus said, look, I know that you need all these things. You seek my kingdom first. And I'll take care of everything. And we have a promise from the Heavenly Father. We have a promise from God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. We have a promise from Him that if we seek His kingdom first, He'll take care of everything that we need. So when you're worried about where the finances are going to come from, don't take your eyes off the cause. You trust God and you keep going and you keep telling people about Jesus Christ. Satan sends relationship problems into our life. He sends relationship problems with our spouses and with our children and sometimes even with our grandchildren. And couples struggle and families struggle. And we pray for those families and we pray God to work healing in those relationships. But you listen to me this morning. If you're in a breaking relationship, if you're in a relationship that's hard, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ because your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews need to know that there's an eternity. And God makes a, Jesus makes a difference between that eternity, between heaven and hell. And they need to know about Jesus Christ. And we need to choose the hardness. The Bible says about Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have been a grandchild of Pharaoh. He could have been a member of the ruling class in Egypt. But he said, no, I'm going to stay true to my God. I'm going to stay true to God's people. And I'm going to identify with the cause of God and not enjoy those things that are going to only last for a few years anyway. The things of this earth one day are going to pass away. And they won't amount to a hill of beans. They won't. They're going to pass away. That's why Jesus said, don't store up your treasures down here where men can steal them and where they're rust and where moths can come in and eat them up. Store your treasures up in heaven. Store your treasures in the form of men and women and boys and girls that you've told about Jesus Christ. Get them to heaven. Get them to heaven and you'll have a reward that will last forever. So if we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to endure hardness. Number two, if we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Don't get caught up in this world. A soldier's purpose is not to make money. It's not to seek after possessions. It's not to covet some position. It's not to indulge the flesh. It's not to live in pleasure. A good soldier's purpose is not anything that this world has to offer. A good soldier doesn't become entangled in the world. You see, if we're not careful, even we as Christians conform to the world. We become like the world. I mean, it's in our nature. We don't want to be different. We don't want to stand apart. We don't want people calling and saying, man, you are weird. You go to church 3 times a week? You are weird. You go on Wednesday night? You are weird. What if you joined a cult? I bet you put money into that place too, don't you? Man, you what's the matter with you? And nobody wants to be different. So we and by the way, you ought to come to church 3 and 4 times a week, and you ought to give your money, and you ought to identify with Christ. Don't if you were asleep and just woke up for that 2 minutes. Wake up and listen to the rest of this thing, man. I was trying to tell my little grandson that he was a sinner. You know, I was holding him in my arms, and I started telling him that, and he did like a lot of you. His eyes closed. And I shook him. I said, wake up, wake up. Aaron, I need to tell you something. And he just there with his eyes closed. You know, that rhythmic breathing that some of you do with your eyes are closed. I said, well, I'll have to try another time. I can't get to him if he's sleeping. And I can't get to you if you're sleeping. So wake up. Don't get entangled in the things of this world. They're not going to last. And a good soldier, if we're not careful, every one of us will conform to this world. And Jesus says, don't conform to this world. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let this world put you in its mold and squeeze you together and decide what your life is going to be. If we're not careful, that's what happens. The forces of the world puts its mold around us and tries to conform us to their way of thinking and to their priorities. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Don't be conformed to this world. This world is not getting better. It's getting worse. And it's sending people to hell. But Paul says, be ye transformed. Be ye changed by the renewing of your mind so that you can find what the will of Jesus Christ is. And when you get saved, the Bible says all things become new, even our minds. And we can be transformed and become more like Jesus Christ. And then point three, I got to hurry. Number three, a good soldier seeks to please his commander in chief. the end of verse 4, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. A good soldier endures hardness. A good soldier is not entangled in the things of the world. A good soldier finds out what his sergeant wants, or what his captain wants, or what the commander-in-chief wants, and then he strives to please that sergeant, that captain, that commander-in-chief. The Bible says that the captain of our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our commander-in-chief. And we need to find out what pleases him and live our life in such a way that we can say, like Jesus did many, many times when he was here on this earth, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's how we please God. That's how we please our captain. That's how we please our commander-in-chief. We find out what his will is, and then we live according to that will. We live according to that will. I mean, when we have a decision to make, what do I want? What does God want? There's no question. We do what God wants. We live our life pleasing to him. That's what a good soldier is. I was reading the book of Joshua this morning as I make my way through the Bible again, and I read that chapter where the captain of the Lord's army came to Joshua and gave him the plan for the Battle of Jericho. March around the walls one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day march around it seven times, blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls will come down. What a battle plan. Huh? I'm sure Joshua was thinking in the back of his mind, that's going to work? We're going to march around and say nothing, and we're going to march around seven times, blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. And yet Joshua said, "You're the captain of the Lord. I don't understand it. I don't think it'll do any good, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." You know, there's going to be times in your life where you will not understand what God is trying to do. He'll be working in your life, and you'll step back and you'll say, "God, where are you? I know what's going on in my life. You must not be in the middle of this, because I do not see how this fits in with any plan for my life." And those are the time that God wants you to just trust him. Just trust him, because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we just need to trust him, and that's how we please him. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we just need to get into the mode where we say, "God, what do you want? I don't want my will. I want your will." I was thinking about this the other night. You know, just one time before I die, I would like a couple to come into my office and say, "Preacher, we need some marital counseling." And I say, "What's the matter?" And they say, "We are trying to please each other so much that we fight about it." I said, "Explain that to me." And the wife says, "Well, my husband wants to please me so much that he just keeps doing things that I want over and over and over. And I want to do something that pleases him, but he won't give me the chance." And the husband say, "I want to please my wife, but you know what? She's doing, she wants to do everything for me. She doesn't give me an opportunity to do anything for her." Just one time. I'd like a couple to come into my office and that be the root cause of their problem. Because most of the time, when they come into my office, it's not trying to please each other that's the problem. It's what they want. That's a problem. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God could look down on each one of us and say, "There's somebody that's living his life or her life trying to please me. He's put aside his will or her will, and they're living by my will." Tell you what, if you live your life that way, when you die and you go to heaven,
you'll hear Jesus say, "Well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done. A good soldier for Jesus Christ. We're in a battle. We're fighting for the souls of every little baby that's back in the nursery, every little kid that's back in junior church, every teenager that's in this room, every adult that's in this room. We're fighting for their souls. And the fight makes the difference between heaven and hell. It makes the difference for eternity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we're fighting over you. Satan wants you to go to hell. God wants you to go to heaven. You get to choose. Jesus loves you. He died on the Calvary to pay the price of your sins. And this morning, if you'd receive him, he'll make you part of the family. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. I pray for those that are here this morning that have never received him. They've never taken the gift of salvation that you offer to every person. Father, I pray you'll help them come this morning and take it. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. They don't have to join the church. All they got to do is come and admit to you, "Hey, I'm a sinner," and understand what the preacher said, that there's a penalty for that sin. I also understood that Jesus paid for my penalty. He paid my price. And this morning, I'm just coming in childlike faith, and I'm asking him to save me, to make me right with God. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray we haven't got out of the fight. I pray that we haven't taken our eyes off the cause. I pray, Father, that we remember that there are men and women, boys and girls on their way to hell, and we have the answer. We have, you've entrusted us with telling other people about Jesus. And I pray we'll get back in the fight. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.